All right, we're going to conclude our series today on Made for More. Made for More. This is number 6 of the series. It's taken from the book of Ephesians. And Lord dropped this on my heart several years ago, but just never really, I guess, had, the leading to pull it off. But I hope this has been a good series for you to challenge you. And this is going to wrap it up, and it's going to talk a lot about responsibility and things like that. And I want to challenge us today in the aspect of, do we consider ourselves the kind of person that people can depend on? Are we the kind of person that people can depend on? Meaning, if we say we're going to do we do it? You know, and if we're at work, if our boss asks us to do something, are we the kind of person that's going to follow through with that? See, responsibility grows with dependability. You know, we need to be dependable. You know, and I think what we need to be, especially as Christians, I think we need to be the buck stops here person. I think that's what a lot of employers are going to look for in life, and that's what we're going to look at starting off here, is our work relationships. And the kind of person that can be counted on, I believe they're the person that kind of gets promotion, because to me, commitment creates opportunity. When we're committed to something, I believe God then opens doors for us so that we can start to prosper. And it's our daily decisions that determine our destiny in life. It's what we do daily. And so that's why it's important, not just we do it intermittently, but our daily habits, you know. And we can do one good thing, you know, in my opinion, but then if we have 4 or 5 bad habits, it's going to make that thing unravel, right? So that's why we try to piece something together. That's what I want to challenge us to do. And you know, I want to ask us, what kind of person do we want to be? You know, what kind of Christian do we want to be? What kind of person do we want to be in the community? You know, how do we want to interact or relate to the world around us? And those are the things, you know, that we need to kind of consider. Now, we're going to jump off here in Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to bypass how kids have to obey your parents. Although that is a fun one to go into, isn't it? In the first, you know, I love to bring that up every now and then. But anyway, we're going to start with verse 5 to 9 today. It says, "Slaves, be obedient to those who are masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not as a way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service to those who are of the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good things each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free, and masters do the same things to them, and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much, Lord, for this opportunity to come to you in these last days. I thank you, Lord, that you're stirring up the church. Lord, just stir up the church, Lord, to be a force in this world. Lord, to be able to make changes in the world system, Lord, that we are transformed and we are called to be transformers. Lord, help us to be able to walk in your ways. Give us the unction of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, be with us. Lead us and guide us. Control our lives. Control our destiny. Lord, help us to walk in your ways. And Lord, I yield to the gift you've given me now, Lord, and in Jesus' name. And I just pray for the gift of the Spirit to be in operation. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, something to think about. This here is talking about slaves, but we don't have slaves now. Although sometimes some people feel like one at work, don't they? The way they're treated. But we can tie this over into our work relationships that we have now. Hypothetically, if we work full-time, we work for about 1/3 of our life, which is 90,000 hours. You know, so I believe that made for more Christians should be the best workers at the company. And I've lived this principle my whole life. You know, I believe that if we're paid to do a job, we need to do the job. You know, and maybe you don't feel you're paid enough, and that sometimes happens. But it should not change our attitude in the way that we want to work. I had one simple philosophy. I was there for one reason, that was to make my boss money. And when I made my boss money, he gave me money. And, you know, and if we have that attitude, and it's even better, then after I got saved, I started to go with the attitude that I'm working for Jesus now. You know, no matter what I'm doing, I'm working for Jesus, and that's the first point we're looking at here. And it talks here about being obedient. This word, obedient, in the Greek's talking about, means to listen and pay attention to what somebody's saying. And that's when we're obedient. You know, how many would love it if your kids were always obedient? They would listen to what we're saying. And it's that same dynamic of that relationship is when we're at work. You know, it means that this is going to be hard to swallow for some, but it means that we have to do it their way and not our way. You know, we have to do it their way. You know, different companies have different philosophies and the way they do things. And we may feel, I mean, I know in my life, I've felt I've had better ideas than the boss had. But if the boss told me to do it a certain way, I did it their way. Because if it ain't their way, it's the highway, right? You know, and that's just the way it is. And if we, and there's a reason for that in the sense that, you know, we keep a good attitude. Because I've worked around, you know, a lot of different kind of people. And the worst, to me, a toxic environment when you're at work is when we develop the attitude that it's us against them, meaning management. You know what I mean? I've been around people like that, and they just want to stir up strife, and, you know, they want to slow walk everything, you know, and just kind of have that kind of attitude. It's just not the right attitude, especially as a Christian. And for heaven's sake, if you got a River Life t-shirt, do not wear that to work and act like that. You know what I'm saying? I appreciate it if you wouldn't do that. You know, you can put on a t-shirt from some other church up the road there. I don't care. No, I'm just kidding. You know, but we need to have a good attitude. We need to be an example to those around us because things go better. And if we learn how to be a team player, meaning that we focus on the goal because it's more important than the role. And if we want to get along with other people and try to lead people to Christ, you know, the world is watching. And what it talks here, you know, in this passage, it talks about sincerity of the heart, that we got to put our heart into it. You know, and I know sometimes it's hard. There's been some jobs, you know, I know when I was growing up, you know, on the farm, there's some things I had to do that it was really hard to get my heart into it. And granted, I was a teenager and doing, you know, man's work. And, you know, sometimes I just didn't have the best attitude all the time. Boy, it made the day long. And some of the things I had to do, I've always said this one, and, you know, I hated to clean out the silage shed. We had a silo, and then Dad built a little building there, and, you know, and then when you feed the cattle, all this dust would come down through the chute, and a lot of times all that dust would just start to accumulate in that building. Well, the door to the building was facing south, and when I had to clean out the silage shed, it was always in the summer, and guess which way the wind comes from? From the south. Every scoop of that dust I threw in the manure spreader blew in my face. I hated that job, you know, but I had to do it. You know, I found out if I got my attitude around, it was a lot better. Same way with a lot of different things. You know, when we built the church here, I had to do a lot of taping. I don't like taping. It makes my arm go numb. But you know what? Once I got my attitude better, it went better. And see, if we can just control our attitude, it'll help us to get through life. And the promise that it says here, it says that whatever good we do, we will receive back from the Lord. And see, if we have that attitude that we're working for Jesus, that he's our ultimate boss, and the fact that we're doing it for him, and that we're going to receive reward for what we do. That's a powerful thing when God starts to bless us, and we start to walk in that. So, the idea of what we do when no one's looking. What we do when no one's looking. It talks about eye service here. It says, you know, it means don't be the one of those people who just works when the boss is looking. Have you ever worked around somebody like that? You know, somebody just, you know, when I was, years ago, I was on a job, and he wasn't working for our company. He was in a different trade. But he would just carry a 5-gallon bucket around all day. I mean, it was a big job. There was hundreds of workers around. And he never really got caught very much. But he would just walk with this 5-gallon bucket 8 hours. He'd go talk to this group, and then he'd go talk to that group. And, you know, just carry that 5-bucket around all the time, you know. And then a boss is coming, he'd try to maybe grab something and look like he was busy. But that was his, of course, he was high. I will give you that. He did smoke pot, you know, and stuff. But, I just still remember that, you know, just carrying a bucket around all day. And he's pretty proud about that. But it's what we do when no one's watching that really matters, because we know we're working for God and God's always looking. you know, how we need to, you know, make sure that we're doing it for Him. And, you know, the idea of doing the will of God from the heart. See, when we line our will up with God's will, we're unstoppable. When we line our will up with His. And, you know, when we have an attitude of gratitude, we're always going to have a good day. You know, you try this. When you have an attitude of gratitude, when whatever you do, whatever job you're a part of, whatever you're doing, if you just have a grateful heart, you're always going to have a good day, because there's nothing that the devil can throw in front of you or anything that anybody can do that's going to take that away from you. It's a powerful force in our life is when we live with gratitude in our life. Now, then it talks about the idea of a boss. I assume we have a few bosses here today. You know, somebody that's been in management, maybe you're a foreman, you know, and how we treat others. See, to me, you know, a godly boss needs to have the heart of a shepherd. A godly boss needs to have a heart of a shepherd. See, if you have people under your care, you know, when you're at work, you know, maybe you've turned into a foreman. A lot of times in jobs, you know, they sometimes promote the most qualified worker to be the foreman, but sometimes that's the worst person you can promote. Maybe they're good with their hands, but they're not good with people. See, when you're a foreman, you need to be somewhat of a people person, and you need to look at people under your care, and you want to bless them. And the idea is, as a leader, when we take care of people, they'll take care of you. You know, we don't treat people like things. You know, we treat them, you know, with respect and dignity. And that's what the Lord's asking here in this, is we're a Christian leader. You know, and wherever you lead, everybody's a leader somewhere. Maybe you're not a leader at work. Maybe you're a second command or whatever, but you still have people around you. If you're a husband, if you're a wife, if you're a parent, we're a leader in some way, shape, or form. And, you know, I, for whatever reason, I know this has always been inside of me. Maybe it's because I knew God. Yeah, I didn't know that God was going to call me to be a pastor. To be honest, that's the last job I wanted in life. You know, but through my whole life, whenever I've put in a position of responsibility, it's like I cared about the people. I cared about them. I wanted them to be, I don't want to say be happy. I'm not a people pleaser in any way. I mean, I rub a lot of people wrong way. I know that. But I mean, I just wanted them to grow. I wanted them to be fulfilled in their job, because to me, great fulfillment comes with our jobs and what we do. And I hope that you have a job that you're working at that you really care about. And all I can say is, if you choose to be a good worker, the odds are you're going to be taken care of at your work. Because if there's anything that's really lacking in our culture now, post-COVID, is people that are willing to work. People that are they're not willing to do a good job. They don't want to go to work. And so if you're doing that, I think it's a great time to rise to the top. And my mom always said, cream always rises to the top. So just be the best you can be and, you know, do whatever it takes. Okay, the next thing we want to look at is the idea of spiritual warfare. And we're going to spend a little more time on that, because we live in a battlefield right now. As a Christian, you know, we're on the side of light and good, amen? But yet there's another side, and that's the devil and darkness. And the things that he tries to bring our way, and the damage that he does. And, you know, as I've, you know, been a Christian over 30-some years and just watching what happens to people in their lives, the things that the enemy tries to do to them and destroy them, it's a tough thing. And, you know, we need to rise up and wise up, you know, in the things that God wants us to accomplish. So Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 12, we're going to stop right there. We're not going to go through the armor. I think we've done that a couple years ago. But it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, and against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So here we see a commandment from God. It was not just a suggestion, but God's telling us first to be strong in the Lord. And we may not be aware of this, but you know, the Bible says that Jesus came. He came for a lot of reasons. But one of the reasons Jesus came was to destroy the works of the devil. Okay, now in the Old Testament, Satan is mentioned several times, and we can kind of see, you know, through his workings, and you know, in Job and of course in Genesis, you know, when he's dealing with Eve there, but some of his method of operation, how he operates. But it, to me, it wasn't really till the New Testament, when Jesus came on the scene, that we could really start to see how the devil works and what he's all about and what he wants to do. And so we need to understand that. We need to understand, you know, we're not the kind of people that are, you know, just chasing demons. That's not what we do. Some people, when they get into this, you know, into Christianity, they're demon chasers. I mean, that's just, you know, they see demons under every rock. But that's not what we're doing here. But I will say this, that as a Christian, we are going to run into some things in life if we're doing Jesus. You know what I mean? If we're living for Jesus, you're going to run into some things. And how do we deal with those things? How do we fight the good fight of faith? How do we, you know, accomplish things that God wants done? See, we know that Jesus defeated the devil on the cross when he rose from the dead and defeated death's power. But, you know, the enemy, the Bible says he's around like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. So then we have that thing. We got to balance those things out. So we have to understand, you know, the idea of what it means to be able to fight the good fight of faith. And what it first says here, to be strong. Now, it means to be strengthened in the Lord. There's nothing that you can do with your own abilities to be able to stand against the devil by your own power. By anything that you think you can do, how many scriptures you maybe memorize and all these things, but if we're doing it by our own strength, we cannot make the stand there. It's not going to work. We don't have the power to do that. We have to be strengthened in the Lord. That means we have to make sure that we're using the weapons that God has given us. Now, another thing we have to understand is that we can't be a wimpy Christian. You know what a wimpy Christian is? You can probably guess, right? You know, back when I first got saved, some of those Jesus movies, they've always made the person who played Jesus a wimp. You know what I mean? Some skinny guy, ain't got no strength, and just getting, you know, just all this stuff. But to me, Jesus was a man's man. You know, he was quite a man to take the beating that he did and go to the cross like he did. You know, and the power and the strength that he had, the heart and the will just to finish the call of God on his life. He came down for one reason, and that was to go to the cross. And he would not let anything get in between him and his purpose. And see, that's what we need to understand. You know, whenever Satan come to him, what did he say? Get behind me, Satan. Or he'd say, the word says this, you know. So we need to know the word, and we need to know where to put the devil. He should stay under our feet, and we need to get, you know, make sure that we are standing strong in the Lord. So we need to do it by his strength. So we can't be a wimpy Christian. Now, there are times that we can turn the other cheek, and there's times that we need to stand our ground. I know we're supposed to turn our other cheek. Don't get me wrong. I'm not calling us to go out there and be rude in any way, shape, or form. You know, and, you know, sometimes, you know, we just got to let things go. We got to be a bigger person and, you know, and let the love of Jesus flow through our hearts. But there are times also that we need to stand our ground against the devil. Always like that story. I'm pretty sure it's true. We'll just pretend it is. I'm pretty almost positive that it talked about them dog soldiers when they used to fight. I think they were Indians who came to try to help with the cavalry and stuff. But the story went that they would tie a rope around their leg and they would drive a stake in the ground, and that's where they made their stand. That's where they said they were going to stand. They're not going to run. They're standing their ground. And there's times, people, that you and I need to learn to stand our ground with the devil. Now, he doesn't attack us usually every day. If he is, you might need to do some checking, see what's going on. Maybe there's a door or window open in your life. You know what I mean? But for the most part, how I feel the devil works is that things are going pretty good for a while, then all of a sudden, he's going to hit us from many different directions at one time. He's going to try to get us, that knock us off our game. He's going to try to get us offended, where we maybe misunderstood something. And then when these things happen, we just have to be aware, because, you know, it's up to us to be able to fight. It says, be strong in the Lord. It doesn't say, hey, call your pastor, you know, to fight all your battles for you. Right. It don't say that, does it? It tells us to learn how to stand our ground, learn how to fight a spiritual fight. And that's what we're talking about here. And when we do that, I'll be honest. I say this all the time. No Christian, if you're born again, you should ever be afraid of the devil. Never. You have more authority in you in the name of Jesus than he'll ever have to put against you. I guarantee it. Guarantee it. Never be afraid of the devil, because he's a liar. He's a slanderer. He's a fake. But he does have the power of deception. And we need to be smarter than that, don't we? Because we live a real life in a real world. And that, you know, there's a lot of people that are dependent on us to be able to bring them into the kingdom of God. We're probably all here because somebody reached out to us. And we're to use, you know, God's armor. And we have divine armament, the things that God's given us to be able to stand against the devil. So how do we know our enemy? We need to know him. We need to know about him. Number one, the idea is that it says that we struggle is not against flesh and blood. Now, there is time people are just rude, I know that. But primarily, what has happened is the fact that sometimes Satan and his fallen angels are trying to influence situations and circumstances. That's what he does. He tries to influence people. And he comes in, and then he tries to, bring these things into our life. And then we usually get mad at the person rather than the one who's behind the person. But it says here that we don't struggle against flesh and blood. Then it says, we wrestle against demonic powers. Okay. Have you ever wrestled before? Wrestled somebody. When you wrestle, it's not something you do from 100 yards away, is it? No. When you wrestle, it's close hand-to-hand combat, and it's really up close and personal. That means you're going to get into that thing, and it's kind of, I don't have the right word, but I'm just going to say soul-wrenching, because you're in that thing, and he's trying to attack your mind. He's trying to lie to you, to get you to believe the lie, and then trying to get us off base. So then what we have to do is we have to get into that. So that struggle, you know, it's talking about a bitter, intense conflict, what that word means in the Greek. So to me, it's to the death. Now, it's not physical death, but it's kind of a spiritual death. Now, in a sense where Satan is trying to get you to turn your back on God. He knows he's lost you to the kingdom, but if he can get you to stop doing any kind of ministry, stop doing any kind of reaching out for Jesus Christ and bringing people in the kingdom of God, and trying to get you to turn your back on God and start to blame God, see, that's what he's wanting to do. God doesn't care about you. God doesn't love you. You've went too far. If you're a real Christian, you wouldn't have done that. You know, trying to get into those things, and then to get us to pull back, and that's what we have to be aware of. And be honest, when you're in that battle, it's really hard. Because sometimes what he does is that he tries to isolate us. And this is what he does more times than not. He'll try to isolate us, get us maybe mad at somebody, get us mad at the church. Because something, you know, the whole story. I mean, we've all had to work around other people, right? Not everybody rubs us the right way all the time, right? Sometimes we misunderstand things, and sometimes we just say something wrong. That's just part of life, and we've got to learn how to deal with that. But if he can isolate us and get us away And then what happens is the fact, you know, that then he starts to really do the mind games. And we're going to look at that a little bit more. But first I want to talk about wrestling. Wrestling. You know, the illustration that Paul was talking about when he wrote this book of Ephesians was talking about Greek wrestlers, and they used to have competition, and when they did the games, there were several different ways that the athletes would compete. They boxed, some of them wrestled, some of them did a combination of both, and it was pretty darn physical. I mean, one story I read is that the boxer, if he got hit in the mouth and he had his teeth knocked out, he chose to swallow his teeth instead of letting his opponent know that he got a good hit in. Now that's committed. I mean, that's pretty intense to me. But what they would do if you were training to be a wrestler, the first thing they would do is they'd go in and they'd strip down and take their clothes off. And then they would cleanse themselves. And after they cleansed themselves, they got rid of all the impurities and the dirt and the different things on their lives, and so they could go and get the next step, which is some oil. And to me, that's a picture of us stripping ourselves of the worldly things and getting our heart and our mind cleansed. See, we don't want to give the opponent any place in our life. See, Satan's pretty, he's a deceiver. And so when we do certain things, we can open a door or open a window to the devil. A door would be a big thing, and then a window is just maybe a small, smaller infraction. But, you know, if we're doing things, if we're the kind of person that's always trying to stir up strife, or if we talked about gossip last week, I know you guys want to talk about that one again, right? Yeah. I got a lot of feedback last week on that one. But, you know, all these things, if we're doing things in life that open the door for the devil, we know it's wrong, we do it anyway. See, that's going to open the door, and we got to be careful about that. So the athlete would go in and they would just wash themselves from head to toe and be cleansed. Well, after they did that, then they would go to this different room. And the trainer, they would lay down on a marble slab, and then the trainer would get this oil. And they would rub it all over their body and would just press it in. Just hard, just pressing all this oil into the body, closing every pore, so that everything was just saturated with this oil. And we know that's a symbol of the Holy Spirit, right? Oil. And so they would do that. And then, but right before the competition, they would get oiled again. But it would be with more of a grease, real thick. And they'd rub this all over their body. And when they went in to wrestle, what happened is the fact that they were so slippery. Have you ever, you know, my sister, I remember she did a grease pig contest for 4-H one time. Yeah, I think she won. But anyway, just trying to grab something that's very slippery. And see, that's what we want to be. We want to be so slippery that the devil can't get a hold of us. To me, it's we need to be so full of the Spirit that and just rubbed on us, and that we're so slick that the enemy has no foothold. And that's why they stripped down with their clothes. They didn't want to give their enemy something to grab a hold of. So as far as our concerned, our responsibility is that we don't want to give the devil any place in our life so that he can grab a hold of us. You know, we've been going through this freedom class, and what it talks about, it was talking about mountain climbing. Now, I did do this when I moved to Denver. I took a class, and it was really cool. We would climb some mountains. We would rappel off things. It was really neat. But when you do mountain climbing, you always, you know, you're stronger with your legs than your arms, right? Hypothetically. But you're always looking for a foothold. And when you climb those walls, they have those rock walls here that we've done before. We took the kids over this camp and they have one. But you know, you're always looking for a good place to put your foot. Because with your foot, you can really push off and get a good foothold. And see, that's what the enemy's looking for in our life. He's looking for a foothold that he can get it. So we don't want to give him anything. We want to take all that away from him so that he cannot get a foothold in life. And I believe that if we stay full of the Holy Spirit, Let the Holy Spirit continually to move and to manifest in our life. And that means we need to have a worship life. You know, music, like we've looked at, music enhances the anointing. We need that anointing in our life to be able to fight the good fight of faith and to be able to overcome, you know, the things, you know, that the enemy tries to bring against us, and so that we win that battle. And one thing about it is that when they put this heavier coat of oil, it was very expensive. It was very expensive oil, and you just didn't waste it. You know, so it should be precious to you. And hopefully, you know, we have that attitude, you know, when we're following the Holy Spirit. Another word I want to look at here in the Greek, and this is used several times in Scripture, is the word schemes. You know, it's a different word in different translations. But that word in the Greek is talking about methodia. And we get that if you've watched any crime shows, MO, right? Method of operation. Okay, so it says we got to watch out for the methods of the devil. See, sometimes evil does not look like evil until we are caught in its trap. So we have to be wise. We have to be the kind of person that's paying attention so we understand just how the devil does work. And, you know, as you mature and as you walk with God long enough, you're going to start to understand how these things kind of work. So don't put yourself down if you're not there yet. But I do know this, you need to get there. You need to get to the place where you understand, you know, how the devil works in life, his method of operation. And we've went over a couple of those already. But, you know, it's just something that we need to be aware of. The word devil is the word diablos. And it means one who slanders and brings into confusion. And see, that's what I was saying before, that the devil lays off until all of a sudden it hit us from all different directions, and then all of a sudden we get into a state of confusion. And when we get into a state of confusion, we don't really make proper decisions, you know, when it comes to dealing with the problems that we have. Now, this word also, I heard it said by a Bible teacher who knows Greek pretty good. It's the word diablos, when you put it together, it's like you have a rock or something, and it's like throwing that rock over and over into the same spot. Just hits the same spot until you make a weak spot, and then penetration's made. And so that's what happens with the word diablos, the devil. What he wants to do, he's trying to make a spot in our mind that he can get into. You know, a lot of different examples, you know. Unfaithfulness is one. Some people have trust issues in their relationships. And so what happens, they may see something, and then all of a sudden the devil starts hitting them in the mind right there. Hey, your spouse is unfaithful. And then just a bunch of little things. Now, I'm not saying it ain't true all the time. I do so. But I'm just saying a lot of times, you know, it's just the devil trying to bring a division between a husband and wife. And so he keeps bringing those accusations in that same spot, maybe in other areas of your life, you know. And so what he's doing, he's trying to breach our mind so he can get in there and try to confuse us and to make us have wrong decisions. That's what his goal is, to make you make a wrong decision. You know, that's why we need to stay strong in the Lord. You know, in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, you know, David, it says that he had to strengthen himself in the Lord. He had to do that all the time. He was being chased by Saul. He was being chased, and he had his followers and everything he had to deal with. But what happened? Excuse me, what happened here? It says that the Amalekites had raided Ziklag, and then they've taken all the wives and children prisoner, plus all their stuff. So David and his men was off somewhere else. And while they were off over there, these other people came in and just stole everything, just took everything. All the kids, all the women, all their possessions, and took off with them. Well, then David and his faithful men came back, and the people were so mad at him that they were considering stoning him to death. How many has ever had people like that in their life? You know what I mean? I think we probably all have. That jumped the conclusions. But, you know, so David, in that situation, he could have said, oh no, poor me. You know, I need to give up. But see, that was the devil just attacking his mind. But he had to strengthen himself in the Lord. So when we get in those situations, you know, we need to know that we just get, hey, we need to draw a line in the sand, whatever it takes. Be like those dog soldiers that drove a stake in the ground. Hey, I'm standing my ground. I know God's called me to do this. I'm not giving up. I'm not turning my back. You know, if you turn your back to the enemy, you get shot in the back. So we need to just stand our ground and press on and fight through. See, God doesn't want us just to survive, but God wants us to thrive. So we need to learn how to strengthen ourselves in those situations. Now lastly, I want to look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. And this is the Apostle Paul asking for help. You know, and this is something that we all need to do. We need to pray for our leaders. Hope you pray for your pastor. You know, pray, because it says here, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So here's Paul just saying, hey, I got to preach the gospel. And that's what we all need to do. We're all called to preach the gospel in some way, shape, or form. You know, may not be called to be a, shall we say, a fivefold minister, but we're all called to preach the gospel. The Bible says here that we are ambassadors. You know, God has called us to speak on Jesus' behalf, you know. So technically, we represent King Jesus. I mean, like, we work for him. It said we start off in the beginning, and here we're an ambassador for him. To me, once we confess Jesus as our Lord, we need to surrender to his plan. We need to surrender his plan and to be able to walk in his ways and to be able to follow him and to be able to reach out to those around us. Now, I know sometimes evangelism is scary, you know, to go up and talk about it. But see, the thing is, I really feel most of it's in our mind. You know, if we're going up with the idea that we just got to try to get them saved, you know, and we got to really close the deal right now, well, then you're going to get scared. But if you go up to people and just share your life, just share what Jesus has done in your life. Ask them how God's moving in their life. Maybe they say, well, God's, I don't really believe in God. I've never seen him do anything for me. Well, tell him what he's done for you. Tell him just how much he loves us and how much, you know, just try to not make the conversation complicated. Just make it just a part of our life, like you're talking about a friend. And then it works. Because fear is that big contributor that keeps us from witnessing. And, you know, we need to never let the devil win. If he can keep us afraid, he can keep us pulled back, then that's what happens. Technically, someone else's life depends on us doing your job, our job and your job. You know, I believed in Jesus, but somebody came to my door one day and they talked to me about him. Then somebody at another time had another interaction with somebody. But through those interactions, it made me come closer step by step to Jesus. You may not lead somebody totally to him, but if you can get them to come one more step, then you're part of the plan. You're part of God's purpose, what he wants for the church. See, we need to, a Christian cannot afford to be on cruise control, but we need to put the pedal to the metal. You know, we just can't just go with the flow, because if we go with the flow, we're going to go downstream. You know, it's kind of like, you know, I don't know how much interest is at the bank now. I haven't paid attention. But if you have some money in your savings account, you're losing when it comes to inflation. You're losing. But if you take that same money and put it in a secure investment somewhere, you might break even on that. And see, what happens with a Christian when we choose to go on cruise control and just go, you know, I'll just flow around, que sera, sera. You know, a lot of things don't happen. I think sometimes we just need to be a little more aggressive. You know, I think we need to live a life on fire for God, and that's important. Lastly, you know, it talks about utterance by unction. I believe totally in Spirit-led witnessing. You know, we need the Holy Spirit so much in our life. And it's important that we desire that. It should be a desire that each of us has in our life, that we want to be led by the Spirit of God. We want to have the Holy Spirit to be a part of our life, you know, guiding us to where we need to be, given us wisdom what to stay away from. You know, all these things, that it just comes by being committed and allowing God to move mightily in our life. You know, Paul, he was trained by a very wise Bible college or whatever. Very educated man, but yet he knew he needed the unction of the Holy Spirit. You know, being a great witness for Christ is not about how many letters you have after your name, but how much anointing you have flowing through your life. See, the anointing is what we need, and if we're made for more, you know, we need to be the best workers at our job. We also need to know how to fight the good fight of faith and recognize, you know, be ready for that close combat that we have with the devil and stand our ground, but also to be a witness for Jesus, to be able to have that anointing. Because believe me, I've done it the easy way and I've done it the hard way. With God, with the anointing, is so much easier than it is to try to just do it by our own strength. And God is here, He's with us, and we just need Him so much at every step of our journey. Amen? Amen. Let's close in prayer.